to ask you to turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. We're going to read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now, I said last week that we would be starting a new series of studies this morning on this book. Over the coming months, we're going to be looking together at John's account of the life and work of Jesus Christ. Now, let me remind you that John, the man who wrote this book, was one of the Lord Jesus's disciples. In fact, of all the disciples, he was the one closest to the Lord Jesus. Humanly speaking, John was the Lord Jesus's closest friend. John had unique opportunities to watch the Lord Jesus and to listen to his voice. John was there when the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. He was there when the storm was raging on the lake and the Lord Jesus calmed it with a word. He was there when the Lord Jesus fed 5,000 men with a few loaves. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice from heaven rang out, "This is my Son." He was there in the upper room when Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. He was there when the Lord Jesus sobbed and cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane. John was there, standing at the foot of the cross, along with Mary, when Jesus was crucified. He was there to hear the great cry from the cross, "It is finished." John was there on that first day of the week in the garden when the tomb was found empty. An angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." And John was there in the upper room when Jesus came to his disciples, risen from the dead. John saw it all. John lived under the same roof as the Lord Jesus. John ate from the same table as the Lord Jesus. They walked together. They talked together. Sometimes they wept together. Sometimes they rejoiced and sang together. John knew the Lord Jesus as well as it was possible for anyone to know him. This book that we're reading wasn't written 100 years later by somebody just piecing together bits of stories handed down through many folk in between. No, John was there. John is writing about a friend, about the man whom he loved and who loved him. John knew the Lord Jesus. And here in this book, John wants to share with us his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. John wants us to see Jesus as he saw him. John wants us to hear the voice of Jesus. He wants that voice to become as familiar to us as it was to him. John wants us, when we come to the end of this book, to feel that we know Jesus, that we've met Jesus, that we were there when these things were happening. You know, John tells the stories so vividly and in such detail that we feel as if we had watched it all happening. He reports the conversations, and you can hear that the tone of voice of the different people who are speaking. And you can catch almost the expression on the face of Jesus as he answers different people in the crowds. And we feel as if we were listening to it all for ourselves. John wants us to know Jesus as he knew Jesus. And John wants us to glimpse what he glimpsed. Listen to what John says. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have seen his glory, says John. Those are the words he uses here in verse 14. We have seen his glory. For 3 years, John lived side by side with the Lord Jesus. And now John asks, during those 3 years, what did we see? What did we see when we watched the Lord Jesus? We saw his glory. We saw majesty. We saw splendor. We saw a beauty that dazzled us and overwhelmed us. That's what the word glory means in the Bible. It means a brightness, a beauty that overwhelms you, that dazzles you. And John says that's what it was like living with the Lord Jesus. You were with someone who shone, not physically. There was no halo round his head. No, but there was majesty. There was perfect goodness that shone out from him. There was wisdom and power and holiness. There was glory. It dazzled us. We disciples saw it, says John. I've seen it, he declares. And John wants us to see it. As we read through this book, John wants us to see what he saw. John wants us to glimpse the glory, the majesty, the overwhelming greatness of this man, Jesus Christ. There were moments when John and the other disciples caught a new glimpse, a fresh glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And all they could do was fall on the floor in front of him and adore him. And John wants us to have that experience. As we read through this book, John wants us to catch glimpses of the Lord Jesus that make us weep and rejoice and sing and adore and fall on our knees before him. He wants us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. But more than that, John wants us to understand this glory. John and the other disciples have glimpsed a glory in the Lord Jesus. But what is this glory? Well, John tells us here in verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us three things here that he came to understand about the glory of Jesus Christ. The first is this. As John watched the Lord Jesus Christ, John knew that the glory he saw in Jesus was divine glory. It was the sort of glory, the sort of majesty that could only belong to someone who shared God's nature. This glory was the glory of the only begotten. Now that's the literal translation of the word that's translated in verse 14 by the NIV, the one and only. Literally, John calls the Lord Jesus the only begotten of God. In other words, John is declaring that he is the Son of God, the one whom God himself has begotten. All other beings were created. They were created at a point in time. But the Lord Jesus is spoken of here not as the created, but as the begotten. You know, you can create, you can build a motor car or a puppet. Those things are created, they are made, but you beget a child. And when you beget a child, that child shares your own nature. If you as a human being beget a child, then that child is as much a human being as you are. He derives human nature from you. And John then is telling us that the Lord Jesus shared the very nature of God, since he was begotten of God. John is telling us that the Lord Jesus was fully divine. He came from the Father. He derived his whole being from the Father. You see, we have here the first hints of the doctrine of the Trinity. That within the one being of God, you have Father and Son. And they share the same nature. They are equally God. The Father and the Son are distinct from one another. The Father begets, and the Son is begotten. But they are equally God. Just as you and your child are equally man, so God the Father and God the Son are equally God. And that is what John is telling us. When he met Jesus, when he glimpsed the glory of Jesus, he knew that it was divine glory. He knew it was the glory of God himself. Glory appropriate to one whose very nature was divine. John knew that he was in the presence of God. John knew that this splendor, this majesty, this beauty he saw in Jesus was God shining out from a human frame, God living through a human personality. If you turn back to the Old Testament, you see the many occasions in the Old Testament when the glory of God was revealed in different situations. The glory of God was revealed to Moses at the burning bush, a towering, scorching flame. It was revealed on Mount Sinai when the fire of God came down upon the mountain and the mountain became one great blazing furnace. It was revealed in the wilderness by a blazing pillar of fire that accompanied the Israelites on their travels and that shone so that the whole camp was brilliantly illuminated. The glory of God was seen by Isaiah in the temple. And it was a glory so bright that the seraphim hid their faces. The glory of God revealed in so many ways. But now John says, I have seen the glory of God. Focused in this one man, in Jesus. I have seen that fire, I have seen that brilliance, I've seen that light, that glory, that majesty in him. No wonder John was dazzled by the Lord Jesus. No wonder that he and his fellow disciples fell on their faces before the Lord Jesus. They were looking at God. They were looking at God the Son, God the only begotten. And that is what John wants us to see as we read through this book. He wants us to see a man, Jesus. But he wants us to see that this man is God, that he is the only begotten from the Father. He wants us to be filled with amazement and wonder and awe that God could have walked on the earth, that God could have walked the streets of Palestine, that God could have worked with human hands, that God should have taken human flesh in order to suffer and to die here in this sad world. It is not enough to admire the Lord Jesus as a great man, as a wonderful character. It is not enough to welcome him as a comforting friend. God, John wants us to see that his glory is the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father. And what that means is that John wants us to worship him. John wants us to adore him. If we read this book rightly, and if our eyes are open to see the glory of the Lord Jesus as the only begotten One thing it will do for us is that it will deliver us forever from a casual, an easy view of Jesus Christ. We'll never again be able to talk of him as simply somebody who's there to cheer us up and make us feel good. Oh, he'll be our friend. He'll be one whom we love and adore, but he'll first be one whom we worship. We won't be able to think of the Lord Jesus without awe and trembling. He is the glory of God. He is the one in whom all God's glory shines. He's the only begotten. That's the first thing John wants us to discover as we read through this book. And then the second thing John wants us to see about the glory of Jesus is that it was unique. Remember again the word here, the only begotten, the only begotten. That's the emphasis that the NIV is trying to bring out in their translation. The glory of the one and only. They've left out the idea of begetting, and that's very unfortunate. But at least they've preserved this idea that he is the one and only, that he is the only begotten. He is unique. This glory is not like the glory of any other. There is no one else in heaven or in earth who shines with a glory like his. No man, no angel. He is the only begotten. Search through all history. Look at all the great men of the world, all the religious leaders, and you will find no one to compete with him. He is matchless. He stands alone in solitary splendor. Now, this is not a popular emphasis in our politically correct society, is it? Nobody minds you honoring the Lord Jesus, providing that you are willing to honor a crowd of other great men and other gods alongside him. So yes, honour Jesus by all means, but honour Muhammad too, and honour Gautama Buddha, and honour Confucius, and honour all the hosts of Hindu, semi and demigods. They're all equally worthy of honour. They're all manifestations of the divine. They're all sent from God. The New Age movement encourages us to believe in a multitude of incarnations of the divine. Different gurus who are all in their different ways. God manifesting himself once more. The Prince of Wales says to us, I don't want to be defender of the faith. I don't want to give some special honour to Jesus Christ. I want simply to be defender of faith. I want to give equal honour to all the manifestations of God, whether we're talking about Muhammad or Jesus or Buddha. They all come from God. They're all on a par. And John says, no, no. I have seen his glory. I have seen the glory of Jesus, and it is unique. There never has been, there never will be another man of whom you can say, this man is God. There'll never be another incarnation. The glory that has shone in Jesus will never shine from another face. It is the glory of the only begotten. What John is saying is this: now that I have seen the glory of Jesus Christ, I could never worship another. The Lord Jesus leaves no room for anyone else. Besides him, all the leaders, all the great men, all the gurus of history fall into complete irrelevance. What are they compared with him? That's been John's experience. He's looked into the face of Jesus Christ. He's heard the words of Jesus Christ. He's perceived this overwhelming glory. And he knows that there never has been, there never can be, there never will be another one to stand beside Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus Christ demands total, absolute, unrivaled adoration. And that is the way John wants you to see Jesus Christ as well. Unique. Matchless. The one who claims all your obedience, all your adoration, all your love. John wants your eyes to be opened as his were opened. So that as you look at Jesus, you whisper in tones of awe and wonder and adoration, yes, he's the one and only. Yes, he demands all my heart, and he shall have all my heart. Yes, he stands alone. That is the impact that this gospel must have on you. It must break the hold that other gods have upon you. It must elevate your view of Jesus Christ so that he does take this unique, this supreme, this absolute position in your heart. He's the only begotten. He's the one and only. True Christians will always be intolerant. I don't mean that they'll persecute people who don't agree with them. But people who have seen the unique glory of Jesus Christ will always be distressed to think of anyone or anything being put alongside him. If you really have your eyes opened and if you see the glory of Jesus as the only begotten, it will hurt you to think of any other man being spoken of in the same breath. It will hurt you to think of anybody else being given worship or anything else being given worship. You will find you are intolerant of other people and their false gods. You won't be able to say, well, each to his own. Once you've seen Jesus as the only begotten, you know that he alone is worthy to be worshipped. And you will be intolerant of yourself. When you find other obsessions and other gods intruding into your own heart, when you find yourself being distracted from this sole, solitary obsession with Jesus Christ, then you will be intolerant with yourself and you'll say to yourself, what am I doing? How can I rob the only begotten of the honour that's due to him? John says, we've seen his glory. And it's the glory of the only begotten. It's the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And then thirdly, John wants us to see that the glory of the Lord Jesus was a glory full of grace. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When John saw the glory of the Lord Jesus, yes, he was dazzled. He was overwhelmed. At times he was even terrified. And yet John was drawn to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he saw in the Lord Jesus one who was full of grace and truth. Grace simply means kindness, mercy shown to unworthy people. It means love going out to unlovable people. And John discovered that the Lord Jesus was full of grace, that the Lord Jesus overflowed with mercy, that within the Lord Jesus was to be found a limitless mercy, a limitless compassion, that the Lord Jesus was willing to receive and welcome the most wretched of sinners, that the Lord Jesus was willing to save them and to forgive them and to keep them. The Lord Jesus was full of grace. It was not that, well, you know, if you dug down deep enough into the heart and the character and the works and the words of the Lord Jesus, if you only, as it were, begged him and sought it, then you might find within him somewhere a hint of graciousness. No, it wasn't like that. Grace flowed out of him. He was full of grace. It was the most overwhelming, the most amazing thing, the most conspicuous thing in all his character, that he had compassion on sinners, that he had endless mercy to give to people who deserved it least. The Lord Jesus, full of grace. And he was full of truth, says John. And I think that what John means here is that the Lord Jesus was utterly trustworthy, that his word was found to be utterly reliable. John knew that the Lord Jesus to you, you knew he would do it. If he promised to keep you, he would keep you to the end. If he promised to guard you at the cost of his own life, he would lay down his life for you. Whatever he promised, he would perform, regardless of the cost, and he would do it to the very end. And that's the glory of the Lord Jesus. The more John saw of the Lord Jesus, the more dazzled, the more overwhelmed he was. But that dazzling glory didn't drive John away. No, at the heart of the glory was grace. John knew that he could come to the Lord Jesus, and that he could cling to him, and that the Lord Jesus would never push him away, would never drive him away, would never sneer at him, would never condemn him. He knew that he could come to the Lord Jesus and be sure of finding forgiveness and mercy and love. When God the Son, when God the only begotten came down to earth, when God took a human frame, when God lived among us, God came full of grace. And if you catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus as we work through this book together, yes, you'll be overwhelmed by his holiness. You'll be overwhelmed by his uprightness, his perfect goodness, his integrity. But above all, you'll be overwhelmed by his grace. You'll be staggered by it on every page. On page after page after page, you'll be saying, how could he show grace to someone like that? And the answer will simply be, he's full of grace. And you'll be saying, how can he make promises as total as that? And the answer is, he's full of grace. And you'll say, how could he be willing to do these things? How could he be willing to live for sinners and to die for sinners and to carry the sins of sinners? And the answer will come back, he's full of grace. And you will be amazed by Jesus Christ. You'll be amazed by his willingness to show mercy to guilty and ruined sinners. And you will no longer think of Jesus Christ as someone who drives you away and who is always ready to destroy and condemn and chasten you. Rather, you will think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour whose arms are wide open because he's full of grace. So that is John's great aim. John wants us to see the glory of the Lord Jesus as he saw it. And that's what we must be praying for as we work through this book. We trust that we'll grow in understanding. We trust that we'll become more familiar with Bible stories. We trust that our grasp of doctrinal issues will be clarified. But more than anything, what we pray for as we work through this book is that God will open our eyes and that we will see the glory of the Lord Jesus, that we'll see the glory of the only begotten, the one and only, the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there are these three truths about the Lord Jesus that John brings to us here in verse 14. One, that he is divine. Two, that he is unique. Three, that he is full of grace and truth. And these are the three truths that John expounds for us in the first 18 verses of the book. So next week, God willing, we're going to be working through briefly the first 18 verses of the book. And in those verses, we'll see John developing and explaining those three great truths: the deity of Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and the glory of the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. Well, God grant that as we press on in this series, that indeed our eyes will be opened to see the Lord Jesus more clearly than we have ever done before, to be led to worship and adore him. May God speak to us from his holy and perfect word.